You know, there are many today who want God, but not Jesus. They want Jesus, but not Jesus only. They want other options. They want a Jesus of their own making. They want Jesus, the one who loves you, but not Jesus, the sacrificial Son of God. They want a buddy, a pal, a friend, but not the sovereign Lord. They want a good example, but not an eternal God. They want a multicultural gospel that promises everyone will eventually find their way to heaven. They want religion, but not a relationship through Jesus Christ. They want an end to dogma and strong biblical doctrine. They want to bring non-Christian religions to an equal level with Christianity. They want love, peace, and heaven with no mention of sin, judgment, and the truth of an eternal hell. They want do-it-yourself Christianity, but not the Christianity of the Bible. And we have people and churches that are watering down the truth with this feel-good religion. They want a party in the pew rather than truth in their hearts. And dear friend, we are at a very critical and dangerous time. And this is nothing new, by the way, because John knew that this was going on in the churches. Because you see, by the time John penned this letter, he was between 90 and 95 years old. And the truth of the matter is that love, though it is important, it's not to overshadow and overcome truth. Truth must come first. The accuracy, the eternal nature of God's word demands that while, yes, God loves you, he also has a truth that he wants to impart to you. And out of his love, he tells you the truth. John here uses this primacy of truth as he warns against false teachers that some well-intended Christians were entertaining and beginning to believe. John warns us to not even let them into our house. And those that deny Jesus Christ as God, and that he came in human flesh, John tells us not even to let those who say such things near us. So let's follow John as he first commends the chosen lady, which is the church of Jesus Christ, in verses 1 through 4. And then he commands her on how to live in truth and love in verses 4 through 6. Then next week we'll take a look how he cautions the church in verses 7 through 11. And finally comforts her in verses 12 and 13. So let's stand in honor of God's word as we take a look here at 2 John and learn about the relationship between truth and love. 2 John verse 1 says, "The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be in us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has been given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister who is chosen by God, send their greetings. Thank you. Please be seated. First, in verses 1 through the first part of verse 4, we have the commendations. This letter begins in a pretty typical fashion for John by identifying him as the writer and the recipient. Quickly, in verse 1, he refers to himself as the elder. Now, think about how rare it is in our day and time, with all the medical advances that we've made, for someone to live to be 90 to 100 years old. Now, it's much, but even as rare as it is today, it's infinitely more common today than it was in biblical times. But here is a man who walked with Christ, who loved Jesus, and even after Jesus was crucified, risen from the dead, ascended, John lived another almost 60 years past Jesus Christ's ascension. That's an amazing thought. And then consider how difficult his life was. The last part of his life, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Most of the time alone, in isolation. And yet he lived this incredibly long life. I believe it was God preserving him so he could write to us these beautiful letters like we've gone through in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. And of course, the Gospel of John, written earlier in his life. But he refers to himself as elder, and if anyone had earned the right to call themselves an elder, it was him. Now, this term elder in Scripture can also mean pastor, but John, we don't believe, was a pastor of any specific church. Rather, he saw his mission as commanded by Jesus to go into all the nations and proclaim the gospel. He was a missionary at heart rather than the pastor of a local expression of the body of Christ. But he wanted to be as much of a blessing to the body of Christ as possible. This letter would have been written by a scribe and then taken and by courier and read as what we call a circular letter, just like 1 John, just like 1 and 2 Peter and other epistles were written and then taken by courier and then read aloud to each church that the courier came to. John was not one of the pastors of the church, which he refers to as the lady. And the wonderful thing about Christian work is there is no disqualification of it by age. You know, some of you may have worked for an employer that once you reach a certain age, you're put out to pasture or forced into retirement. The wonderful thing about serving the Lord as one of His Christians, as one of His soldiers, is you never age out. As long as you're here on planet Earth, as long as you have life and breath and health, God gives you a mission if you will accept it. You never are too old to be a blessing to someone else. And John embraced that, and he understood that, and he continued to write well into his 90s. Now, John did not specifically name the chosen lady, yet the text reads naturally that if a church were addressed, that the church is the addressee, if you will. They are the one that he is writing to. He seems to personify this Christian church as the chosen lady, and by calling its members and referring them to as her children. The opening stresses truth and love, and those are two major themes and concerns throughout this passage. John uses the word agape for love that was rarely used in Greek. It contains such thoughts as caring for other people, showing loyalty to them, seeking their good, in contrast with the common Greek words for mutual attraction or affection like eros. Agape was different than just a brotherly love like philos. It was different than a sensual sexual love like eros. It meant serving others. As when we've talked about love in the past, I've tried to express to you that love is always an action verb in Scripture. Love always requires action. As you read 1 Corinthians 13, called the love chapter, you notice that every way the Bible describes love requires action. It requires an active person who is actively serving someone else. You don't serve someone because you feel like it. You serve someone until you feel like it. Amen. The service is required in order to truly love. And John emphasizes this and stresses this. The word for truth, aletheia, occurs five times in the first four verses of 2 John. It's a deliberate emphasis. And in Greek, the more you repeat a word, the more emphasis you are bringing to it. And the fact that the word truth is repeated so many times in such a short amount of words, what he was saying was that truth was facing a crisis. He wanted them to know the truth about Jesus and live according to it. Verse 2 states that the reason for their mutual love is because of the truth that they hold in common. That verse says, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Truth is described in two ways here. It lives and it lasts. Truth lives and it lasts. Think about Jesus. What did he say? I am the truth. Jesus didn't just say, I tell you the truth. He says, I am the truth. I am the living, breathing embodiment of truth. Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is alive and active. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word. And if the Word is alive and active, the truth is alive and active. Truth is not some wishy-washy, ethereal something or other that floats around in space that you latch onto when you feel like it. Existentialists say that truth is out there somewhere and it's what's revealed to you through your experiences. Oh, doesn't that just sound so good? But if you live that way, you don't have any sort of code of ethics. You don't have a true north in your life. There is no moral compass. You're just existing and floating from one experience to the other. And if it feels good, just embrace it and do it. And folks, let me tell you something. This relative thinking is what almost all of our secular universities are teaching. There is no absolute truth. There is no need to live by a moral standard. Your moral standard is what you think is right. And we are living in dangerous times. Have you wondered why a young person can walk into a theater with an Uzi and just wipe out 20 or 30 people? Or walk into a mall and just kill people at random? Something inside them that says, this is right. This is what I'm supposed to do. Rather than living by a code of truth that lives and lasts. It's dangerous. John recognized the danger that was being perpetuated in the churches. Verse 2, it says that the truth does not only live in us and is supposed to direct us, but it will do so throughout all eternity. It not only lives, but it lasts. He commends us to live in the truth. And he even says that some of you are living in the truth, but he's pointing out that if some are living in the truth, then some are not. Some have strayed from the truth and are espousing these different doctrines that are being perpetuated and vocalized in the local church. And even in exile on Patmos, John knew that this error was going on. Verse 3 is the assurance that God's blessings and grace and mercy and peace will be upon us who live in the truth. Look at that verse. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Once again, in Greek, word order matters. And he puts truth before love. Truth is absolutely fundamental. If we want to experience grace, mercy, and peace, we must abide in truth. This word for God's blessings of favor is the Greek word charis. And then he talks about compassion and inner harmony and prosperity. These are all that are enjoyed in an atmosphere where truth and love are together and in control. We cannot truly love someone without sharing God's truth with them. Have you ever heard someone say that the foundation of a relationship, a love relationship, is what? Is it a big checkbook? No. Is it physical attraction? No. What is the foundation of a lasting relationship? No. Truth, honesty, integrity. Do you want to spend your life with someone that you don't trust? Absolutely not. In order to be a person of integrity and fidelity, you must be a person of what? Truth. In order to have a lasting love relationship, there must be a foundation of honesty and truth. And in our culture today, we're willing to throw that away for what feels good in the moment. How many people have lived a good life for years and years, but one moment, one instance of infidelity, one instance of bad thinking, one instance of forgetting what's true and chasing a lie has cost them dearly for the rest of their life. Just one moment. No matter all the good things that they've accomplished, it's all wiped away with one moment when their integrity went wanting. Truth is communicated because we love and truth must be communicated with love, as we read in Ephesians 4:15. So here John commends the church for those who are walking in love. Next we have the commands. Next we have the commands in verses 4 through 6. The next two verses center on these commands to walk in truth and love. In verse 4, he commends some and commands all to walk in God's truth. Look at verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. John received great gladness to learn that many in the church were walking in the truth. And to walk in the truth is to be obedient to the truth that God has revealed through His Word. John wanted the whole church to walk in the truth, not just some of them. In other words, God wants all His children to learn how to live doctrinally correct and pure lives. He wants each of us to embrace His truth and live by it. Walking was used to describe a person's life and habits and behavior. To live in truth means to live in accordance with God's revealed truth. Not what you think is right, not what someone else told you was right, but to live in such a way that it honors and upholds the Word of God. Notice that not only some of the church's children were found to be walking in the truth, but others were not. And one of the saddest facts in church history is that so many who do not continue in the truth. And this should really challenge us as parents, as people who have an impact on the lives of others, to be a man or a woman of integrity, to be a man or a woman of truth, to not be wishy-washy, to not come to church and act spiritual on Sunday and then live like the world the rest of the week. The command here to love one another is a recurring theme in Scripture. You find it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You find it in the New Testament, in Matthew, John. Why? Because God is love. There's no doubt that He is love. And when we love, we're most like Him. From God's perspective, life without love is worthless. The Bible states that no matter what else I do or say, it's worthless without love. And love is absolutely fundamental and critical. But the truth must come with love. Before you get up in the morning and rush into your day, you should pause and pray, Lord, don't let me waste today. Show me how to love. Show me how to live in truth. Show me how to have a positive influence and impact on lives of people that I encounter. Remind me, Lord, to love you and love others, because that's what your word says life is all about. Folks, life is not about our agenda. It's not about our calendar. It's not about our to-do list. Unless being a positive influence on others is on your to-do list. I hope it is. And the way that you do that is being a person of integrity and a person of love. Truth and love belong together. We can only show love by caring for people, by accepting and listening and helping and giving and serving and spending time with them. We all know we should love one another, but we must put that commandment into daily practice. We cannot love God, who we have not seen, unless we love our brothers and sisters who we have seen, according to James 2:8. The commandment to love one another bears repeating again and again and again so that we don't miss the rewards of God. What does it really mean to love one another? Well, the answer is found right here. This is love. As we walk in obedience to His commands, love means living the truth. That's what love is all about. As John has said in John 14:21-24 and 1 John 5:2-3, he defined Christian love in terms of obedience to God. What is obedience? Living out the truth. Don't embrace the lie. Live the truth. That's what obedience means. And it's critical. In order to love, you must live a life of truth. A Christian who truly seeks God and what is best for his brothers and sisters can only do that by obeying what God has commanded him or her to do. Love undirected by God's revealed truth may easily degenerate into unwise, sentimental activity. Believers who are walking in truth, are living in response to what God has revealed, show what agape love really and truly means. I treasure the people in my life who will tell me the truth. Truth and love go hand in hand. John commends those who are walking in the truth, and he commands those who are not loving and living in the truth to do or to return to that way of life. If you were to do a checkup on love and truth in your life, what would that look like? We are challenged by a man exiled on an island, but a man who knew love and experienced Jesus personally. And his word has endured all of these centuries to remind us that truth matters. Doctrine matters. And if we truly want to love, we must be people of truth.